I hope this talk, endurance, isn't going to be enduring on you. It's something that I've seen over the past few years in talking to several brethren, that the need of endurance now amongst the brotherhood and in everyone's lives has never been greater. Endurance is something that is within us, that is without a form, but it's a mental attitude that we have to take in order to come to the Lord, pause when we get frustrated, when things get the best of us, when traumatic moments happen, when life just seems to get the better of us. So we hope that we can bring through a few nice thoughts that you could take home with you of how we endure, our Lord endured, how we have the apostles of the past, how they endured, and maybe we can do better on the next run of life's experiences. Endurance is essential for success in any task that we do in life. Endurance in business, sports, and in education. And it's not always dependent on one's talent or intelligence. Rather, more often, success is a result of endurance. People who have sought and reached a goal, even when everything is working against them many times, are making it through it because of the simple fact of endurance. Many times through this discussion, you'll hear the word perseverance and endurance. These words are really used simultaneously and are very closely related. The word perseverance means persisting in or remaining constant to a purpose, a task, or belief in spite of obstacles and opposition. It is the ability to endure pain, disappointment, and discomfort without quitting or letting down. Perseverance has the idea of remaining steadfast and faithful even when everything is going against us. Perseverance requires endurance. The Greek word that's most often used in the Bible for perseverance suggests a meaning to bear up under a load or carrying a heavy load. And this is often what we do when we persevere or endure. We hold steady and remain true, although we may be pressed from all sides and don't know the outcome at the moment. Depending upon the version of the Bible, this Greek word is translated with words such as patience, endurance, steadfastness, and perseverance. Endurance is usually a word that is used for someone who is involved in sports or the sports environment, to have enough strength and fortitude to finish, to get to the goal, either in a specific race or whatever sport one might be persuaded to be involved in. Some I've seen were stimulated in the swimming events and running, track, basketball, football, and any of the rest that we see today on many of the Olympic type games. Thinking back to the Olympics, about the only way that I can be a spectator is by the means of Cecil B. DeMille in Ben-Hur. We watched that not too long ago. And oddly enough, one of the words in the Greek that comes from the Olympics is agona. It came from the time of the Olympics as the spectators looked at the endurance of the runners with agona, which is a word for agony or to agonize over the race, the pursuit they're involved in. The scriptures talk of a race of some kind or another in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and Hebrews 12:1 that seems to need endurance while in the race they participate in. What race is it they're speaking about? It's the race that each of us walk every day, striving for the prize of the high calling. 1 Corinthians 9:24 reads, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Brethren, when we run the race or our walk, it takes patient endurance every day. At least in my life, I find that the experience that the Heavenly Father provides are never ones that I thought I'd get. We need to persevere. We need to run for the prize of the high calling. We need to learn to gain the four quarter marks of love. And in doing so, we will make our callings and election sure. Brethren, what do you have to persevere through? Endure through? What is your race? Each one of us in this room, if asked to put that down on a piece of paper, might be different. Might be struggles with our flesh. Might be financial. It might be taking care of our family. It might be dealing with our neighbors. All this takes endurance to patiently work through and possess in your soul the "I want to get it done right now" type feeling. Most men want to fix it right away. Most women patiently endure and thoughtfully think through it. "I want to fix it. Don't stop me. I want to go fix it," whatever it is. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. However, for the good work to be completed in us, it will require our perseverance and endurance." Matthew 24 says, "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." And one of the greatest examples that we have in the Bible, off the top of your heads, who sacrificed, other than our Lord, who is the next one you think of? I heard Paul and I heard Job first. Right on. Not that others didn't. But our brother Paul had his thorns in the flesh, as it were. Paul was a mighty man of God, and one reason why he was such a great example is that he suffered, he endured for the sake of the gospel. He believed in the gospel because he found the gospel later in his life than most likely any other apostle had done, since he had been on the other side, a collector and an accountant of taxes. He had his mind, I'm sure, made up at some point that he was doing a good job in his former project of tax collecting. But then, seeing what Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, and how it affected everyone around him, that was quite a change that Paul had to make. In one of Paul's letters to the Corinthian church, we get a glimpse of the hardships that he confronted. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through the glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always poor, yet rejoicing, making many rich that have nothing, and yet possessing everything. That was 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. Paul suffered also because of persecutions for preaching the gospel. In his final letter to Timothy, he writes, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my life, my purposes, or the gospel teachings, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11, as Paul approached the end of his life, he wanted Timothy to remember not only his teachings and the way of life, but also the fact that he had endured persecution. In verse 12 of 2 Timothy 3, Paul tells Timothy, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If we live for the Lord, we will face persecutions. It may be a mild form of persecution, such as being shunned by non-Christians or mocked at work, or it may be more serious forms of persecution, such as arrest, beatings, or even martyrdom. The history of the church is full of examples of people who persevered under persecution, some even to the point of death." And in thinking of that last statement, the point of death, thinking how Paul died, upside down, is quite a tragic and ignominious way to die. When we think of all of what we've just heard in our daily lives, how do we put together when we let down and let the earthly, fleshly desires take control? What do? Do we drop our guard for a short time? We have to have boldness to think about Paul and how Paul engaged himself when he was chained in prison to be almost happy. And he wrote that. Later we'll go into that. We have to persevere on. All tests, favorable and unfavorable, are intended to develop our characters and not just to make us suffer. So how do they develop our characters? Do we have to relearn lessons? Do we have to go through a specific trial with our neighbor, perhaps, that it's so easy to get into an argument over nothing, and then realize, well, that was a waste of time. What was that all for? And I only mention these things is because I've had the occasion to learn that the easy things that I think I should have control of, I don't. And the harder ones that take longer to learn, periodically I actually overcome. If we had a choice to pick our own experiences, I would most likely, in my case, pick the easy ones. I don't like pain. I don't know anyone who does. But our Lord knows best, because all of our experiences are not easy, nor are they all difficult. They vary in amplitude and impact. Those two words come from the world of chiropractic procedures, amplitude and impact. There are chiropractors who practice high amplitude, low impact procedures, which they put their fingers under your back and they move your bones around so that you don't have to endure a very hard jolt to correct the bone that's out. And then there's the reversed, high impact, low amplitude, which takes the neck and you get the noise and you get the relief for a time. Having gone to the doctor, I personally prefer the former. I actually go to a lady that's 90 or about 90 pounds, and she can put her fingers under my back and just very gently correct my problems, my back. And you don't even know she's doing it. That's the way our life should be in our experiences. But once again, it's hard to say that that happens daily in mine. April 6 manna text says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Peter 4:16. Sickness and discomfort of any sort incurred by our energy in the service of the truth are permitted by our Father as evidences of our fidelity and love. Because if not liable to such tribulations, or if every tribulation was relieved instantly by a miracle, the Lord's service would cost us no sacrifice. And the test of our willingness to endure for the truth's sake would be wanting. As it is, however, every ache or pain or wound of persons or of feelings and beheadings, socially or literally for the truth's sake, becomes a witness of the Spirit, testifying to our faithfulness. And in all such tribulations, we should rejoice greatly to say, our Lord and the as our Lord and the Apostle Peter says, I am trying to rejoice in tribulation. About the only one that I've seen that I can say rejoices in tribulation, she's a living testimony, I don't think she's here, is Sister Hegensack. She has gone through so many things in her life, and every time you talk to her, she says, I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to say that and mean it? As all of us know, when age creeps up, and I was thinking about my dad when writing this part, most of all, do all we can to get rid of pain. Accidents, slips and falls, diseases, cancers. Dad has Parkinson's disease. And if he were to try to take a drink of water, he shakes that much and can't get the water out of the cup unless it hits his lap first. So the point of not having control of his body really tends to aggravate him. And as one of my heroes in life, when you see that, someone who could swing a hammer, climb a pole, be very, very, very athletic, lettered 13 times. Now he can't control his body. So he gets discouraged. It's hard to see that because when the human organism as we know it, when we're young, fails, that's when the Lord comes in most, more times than not. Today, as never before, we've seen our brethren in the need of patient endurance. It seems today our brethren are being afflicted by physical ailments like never before, which may be due to the increase of knowledge. But also this knowledge may also increase pain in this imperfect body because we live longer. Until we are a perfect human organ, a perfect human creature, we can't fix one part of our body with a prosthetic part or a surgery to overcome a disease without affecting some other part or the rest of our body, which is still born into Adamic sin. And so we're learning endurance by sorrows of affliction. When thinking about afflictions, our minds go to Job. We heard that earlier. A faithful servant of God who suffered most overwhelming troubles, far beyond that which I could ever imagine enduring myself, but nonetheless, he had acceptable design limits from our great engineer, our Heavenly Father, to affect Job by allowing Satan to have just so much way with Job. And by the permission of evil, allowed God's grace to test Job. I myself have had a few knees replaced, but I had no comparison to the pain that Job went through. Job had boils all over his body. He lost his wife. He lost his children. He lost everything he worked for, all his property. And to top it off, his three closest friends came to him on hearing of his great trials, and instead of being true comforters like friends should be, insisted the reason for the experiences that were happening to Job were because of his unfaithfulness. Truly the saying goes, with friends like that, who needs enemies? But as David says, in Psalms, it is good for me to have been afflicted that I might learn the statutes again. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I kept thy word. And so we see by the example of Job that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job was cast down, but he maintained his integrity of character and most of all his faith in God. He didn't blame God with the injustice. I can't say that I haven't wondered if God in my experiences wasn't testing me to a point where I may have done something wrong. I've actually had that thought. But Job didn't. He didn't blame God for the injustice. He didn't walk away from God as though he was an unfaithful servant. Job reproved his accusers. Job was more blessed abundantly than ever before. And so we see here how endurance and perseverance, patient endurance, brought Job to a higher character that God could use in a different way from the experiences forward. How would you like to have an hour talk from Job? Wouldn't that be something special? Deliverance in God's time. Joseph, to me, is a good example of one who persevered even when the events of life didn't always make sense. Job was a godly young man with great potential, a lot of wisdom, a lot of faith. When he was a teenager, his brothers sold him into slavery because of their jealousy of him. And as a slave, Joseph was falsely accused of rape and was put into an Egyptian prison. Then he was forgotten about by those who so-called loved him. And they really didn't seek his release. How would that be for, from a family member not to help you be released from someone you knew had physical proof that they had taken him? From all appearance, God had forsaken Joseph. Yet Joseph persevered in living for God, and God honored Joseph's trust. And in the end, when Joseph was prime minister of Egypt, he understood how God had been in control of every event of his life. And we know the story, the rest of the story, he was blessed and used in God's work a long time. So God's in control of every one of our lives. Romans 8:28, my dad's favorite scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Do you believe that God is working on your behalf when the things that happen to you don't make sense? When you have to endure those things that you never thought you'd have to endure in your life. Here are four scriptures to ensure that you never forget that. Romans 5, 3 and 4. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. I was in a hospital earlier this week. Evidently, my body makes too much blood, and I have to be bled every now and then, and they didn't have any room in the place they normally do it, so I had to go into the ward where chemotherapy was happening. And here my blood's coming out of me, and here these poor people crying who don't have hope are having several vials and bags of chemicals going into their body. They didn't have any hope. I was really shocked when I heard and saw that kind of suffering. To be a nurse in there, as Sister Rhonda, me of our class, is it really does take something out of you. James 1:12-18. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no man. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. How true that is. That Adamic sin is like a hidden cell of chicken pox that causes the disease, I forget the name of it now, the shingles. And it can come out at any time. And stress brings it out. That's what I thought about when I read that, because that sin is there all the time. We have to force ourselves to keep our minds on the Lord, not to be deceived by it. Hebrews 10:36, our third verse. For if you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. At night when you go home, after the day's done, do you bend knee and pray? And do you claim the promises that God said he'd give us? I've gone in and out of that process at times in my life and wondered why things were happening the way they were. And why did I feel as though at the end of the day when I didn't do it, I was fearful? And why, when I did bend my knee and give glory and honor to the Lord, asking him for strength, even though I didn't know what was happening, why it was better. Claim the promises. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brother, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I'd like to be able to raise my hand that I count it all joy, but I'm not there. In the fact that I'd love to be able to raise my hand and say, like Sister Hegensick does, you know, I'm rejoicing. I'm trying to. I can't say that I always feel that I'm rejoicing. But what's interesting, our human organism, because we've learned from one or a past experience, can give us that effect of learning that we made it through an experience 20 years ago. The Lord will bring us through again and brings about faith. How do we do that if we don't have a good soil to have our seeds being planted in? If we don't develop our spiritual environment when the things of life go crazy and we don't understand why, how are we going to be prepared the next time another event occurs? So by learning our character traits, that will inevitably nurture our spiritual organism. And how our character traits being developed, first off, is a seed sown in stony soil, or is it sown in good soil? Are the fruits of our spiritual development yielding or not? Are the correct amounts of fruitage showing forth? If you were the producer of that fruit, you feel that there's enough there. In Mark 4:16 through 20, reads, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, who when they heard the word immediately received it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but only temporary. Then when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter into and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil. And they hear the word and accept it, and they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. The whole point of the lesson is to show the importance of having the right kind of spiritual food in our daily lives every day, and of using it and not allowing the new creature to become choked by earthly hopes and ambitions and aims and things in life that can so easily materialistically take things out the blessed hope that is in our lives. Such as thus overcome, those will be them that are the inheritors of his messianic kingdom, which to bless Israel and through Israel all the families of the earth. And not just a knowledge of the Bible, but a knowledge of how to use the precepts of the Bible in our characters to yield the fruits. I guess in my experience, a test of endurance of a person who really was astounding to me was Brother Dudley Chastain. I don't know if many of you know him. He was a quiet brother from southern Indiana. Those of you who may have ever gone to a general convention would have known him and all of his brothers, David and Bob and Keith and Anita, his sister. He was the kind of brother that you'd like to be around because he always had a smile on his face. He never had anything bad to say, and you ask him how he's doing, even though it might be a perplexing situation, and he just, "We live in a grand and awful time, Dan." And he'd have that smile on his face. Well, he died 6 months ago. He was the eldest of five children from the original family. He lost his mother soon after the youngest son, David, was born. He lost three of his brothers, Brother Bob Chastain, Brother David Chastain, Brother Keith Chastain, about 20 years ago, and lost his sister Anita in the last 3 years. Brother Dudley lost his father about 12 years ago. And of course, thinking this, and he being the last vestige of the original family, watching his younger brothers die and everyone younger than him, you can't help but wonder how many times he thought, "Lord, isn't it my time yet?" Well, Dudley had a warm and nurturing way about him. His wife, Sister Margie Chastain, still lives in southern Indiana and can attest to the fact that Dudley, no one has ever heard Dudley complain. And that, to me, is a wonderful spirit. I don't think that could be said about me, and please don't ask Alice. He and Sister Margie married during the Second World War. When Dudley got back from serving, they took up farming together, and it was about the usual 160-acre plot with a little tractor, two-bottom plow, all day out there in the fields. He was the type of person that never had much of anything. His income would be $8,000 to $10,000 in those days. He had very hard ends to make. And if you ask Margie today, he didn't complain about that. When the stock that were fenced in got out, Dudley didn't complain. He just went out and fixed the fence again. The fence might have been fixed six other times, but he went out and fixed the fence. Put the cows back in, and I remember, and this is when I kind of got into the life of Dudley, about this time. My brother-in-law, Ron Chastain, is how I got to know Dudley. They bought a farm. They actually rented a farm from a famous basketball player coach from Indiana University. I forget his name because sports don't mean anything to me. But this guy had a lot of land. But he gave Dudley kind of a sharecropper's portion of it. I can remember visiting Dudley and Marge, and we'd pick up loads and wagon loads and wagon loads of rocks to find the good soil, to get the soil where he could make a better crop. When there wasn't enough water and the year turned out to be a loss financially, Dudley didn't complain. He went out and got a second job. He got a job with Farm Bureau Co-op. In Indiana, that's a common, you probably have cooperatives here where farmers get together and have or an organization that helps them out. About 45 years ago, I had the privilege of staying at his house with Sister Margie. And one of his second jobs was spreading fertilizer on different farm fields. And imagine in your mind a beautiful spring day, sun's out, cool, trees, there's farm fields. You go back into roads that you didn't think were ever there, but Dudley knew the field. And we would be driving over hill and dale, and he'd be singing songs, singing hymns, having a good time, saying, "We live in a grand and awful time, Dan." And he'd have something to say to praise the Lord. One day when one of his heifers was with calf and giving birth, it died giving birth. And back then, you didn't lose a cow without feeling it in your pocketbook. Dudley had to go out and get four calves. And he raised two for the person who financially purchased the calves, only to have two for himself. But that didn't bother Dudley. He never complained. And then when he, in his later years, he had to be put in a nursing home. And it was a nursing home for the elderly that was the best you could get at the time for him. The staff of the nursing home dropped him, and it broke some ribs, and they had to take Dudley to the hospital. But he never complained. He never complained. He looked well, is all he said. So when I think I've endured very much, I think of my dear brother Dudley. He didn't have much this side the veil, and will have so much on the other side. And I see that the chairman is up here, so I'll end right now part one with James 5, 7, and 8. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand.